Proverbs chapter 6, we'll be looking, Lord willing, at verses 6 through 11. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray and ask again that He would help us hear what the Spirit's saying to the church this morning. Father, we confess, Lord, that apart from You, we can do nothing. And Father, this time that we spend together will be in vain unless Your Spirit comes. And Lord, You know all the different things that we struggle with, the people here this morning struggle with. And God, we pray that You would apply Your Word exactly how it needs to be applied, that we might be more conformed into Christ's image. And so, Lord, show us what we need to know. Let us hear from You. Holy Spirit, come and work this morning in a powerful way and change us and conform us to Your image. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. The great London preacher Charles Spurgeon said this, "Speaking of God, He is all love, and all the love in the world is less than His." God is all love, and all the love in the world is less than His love. And because God is love, He wants what is best for you. He wants what is best for us. And so He wants us to pursue Jesus Christ in all of life. He wants us to be wise. He wants us to pursue Jesus Christ in the way that we spend our time, in the way that we work, in our jobs, at home, in Christian service, in all of life. God's desire, because He loves you, is that you walk in a manner pleasing to Him in a wise way in the way that you spend your time. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. And God instructs us in this passage to look to the ant, to learn how we ought to work. The sluggard, the text says, should learn from the ant. Look again at verses 6 through 8. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Now, who or what is a sluggard? The dictionary defines a sluggard as a habitually lazy person. A lazy, sluggish person. What does it mean to be sluggish? Slow-moving or inactive. Some synonyms for being sluggish are inactive, slow, slack, stagnant, lacking energy or alertness, lethargic, lacking in energy, lifeless, inactive, underactive, slow, apathetic, weary, tired, fatigued, sleepy, drowsy, slow to respond or make progress. And we even see a picture of this description in the animal, the slug. Anybody ever seen a slug? Okay, some of you have. A little fat, little wormy animal. When you were a child, you might have evilly put salt on them. Bad. Bad children. But these slugs, they give an illustration, a picture of this lethargic laziness. They're very slow. They don't move around very quickly. It doesn't look like they do very much. And so this text, our God, the Spirit of God, instructs us, go to the ant, you sluggard. and consider her ways and be wise. And so again, the king here is instructing his son. Proverbs is primarily written for young men, the king's men. And the king is instructing his son how to be a man of God, a man after God's own heart. Now, are you a sluggard? Are you a sluggard? I wonder if you think about your life and think about laziness and you consider your own life, would you consider yourself a sluggard? Now, you might say no, but then we know from the scripture that often the sluggard is deceived. So you could say no right off the bat, but you could be wrong. Maybe you are a sluggard and you just don't know it. Maybe you're a sluggard sometimes. There are certain areas in your life where you're sluggish. Certain areas you're on fire. You're like ants on steroids. You are there, you know, working hard. But there are other areas where you're sluggish, and God needs to awaken you to those areas in which you're acting like a sluggard. So in some ways, maybe you're a sluggard. Maybe at work. You're really good when it comes to church work, but when you're working at your job, your 9-to-5 job, you're maybe sluggish. Or maybe parenting. You know, parenting is hard work. It's hard to discipline children. It takes time. It takes effort. Maybe at parenting, you're sluggish, and you need to be encouraged to be more diligent in exacting obedience, demanding obedience, and disciplining children when they're not obedient. Maybe in marriage, those of you who are married, you're sluggish toward pursuing your wife as you ought to pursue her. You pursued her really strongly when you weren't married. But now that you're married 10, 15, 20 years, the pursuit has died. And God needs to awaken you to quit being a sluggard in your marriage and pursue her. Or love him, respect him as you should. Maybe you're a sluggard around the house. You work really hard at work and you work really hard at church, for instance, but home is my place just to chill. And so she can do the dishes. Or this or that, and you have these ideas and you're lazy at home around the house or at church. Maybe you're a sluggard when it comes to church. Praise God that you're here this morning. Amen. Praise God. I had one member ask me this week, why is the Wednesday night so lightly attended? I see all these people here on Sunday morning, but why is the Wednesday service so lightly attended? That was just a question, an honest question from a member that brought to me. But are there ways in which we're lazy in our commitment to the body of Jesus? Which, friends, I would remind you is more important even than your work commitment.
Amen. Amen.
How many of you would be late for work? How many of you would skip work once a month? So maybe God is speaking about our sluggishness in our commitment to Christ as reflected in our involvement in the church. So are you a sluggard? And friend, I'm asking myself these same questions. I try every sermon to preach to myself and examine myself and say, Joseph, Pastor Joseph, where are you sluggish? And how does this apply to you? And so we need to think about these things. And ask God, Lord, if through this sermon, show us ways in which we're sluggish. Amen. Show us ways in which we need to be awakened, Lord. And so we ask God, help us see these things. Maybe you need to ask someone else. Ask your spouse where they see sluggishness in your life. Ask your roommate. Ask your children. Ask your boss at work. You see, and the cross frees us to be criticized. The cross. There's a wonderful article called The Cross and Criticism. And God has made the worst criticism of us ever by having to send His Son to die on that cross to forgive us of our sins. And so the worst criticism that ever could be leveled against us has been made by God Himself, saying, "I had to crucify my Son to save you." And it also shows how much we're loved, we're accepted, we're forgiven. And so we can accept criticism and learn from it and grow. And so look to Jesus and ask for help and discernment whether you're a sluggard or not. Well, if you are in any way, what does verse 6 say? "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." Now, ants are small. They're very small, but they work hard. And if you've ever seen a slug, they're a bigger animal. But again, they seem to move so slowly and not get much done. But as Coach Sigmund told me at one halftime in high school football game, where we were playing a much bigger team than we are, Coach Sigmund said this: "It's not the size of the dog in the fight. It's the size of the fight in the dog." And I learned that's actually Mark Twain. But I knew it as Coach Sigmund up until I preached this sermon. It's not the size of the dog in the fight. It's the size of the fight in the dog. And so the ants are small, but they have a big fight in them. Energetic, working, laboring. So what should we learn from the ant? Well, verses 7 and 8 say, "Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." She doesn't have or need someone to make her work. Bosses are good. They're a good gift from God. But the ant doesn't need someone overseeing her to make her work. She's a self-starter. She's motivated. She stays on task. We need some pointing work done around the stonework. And I've had people come out to look at that work. And one of the overseers told me that his men, they would work hard. They would not slack off. They're on the clock and they would work. And he was telling me this because they get paid by the hour. And so you could sort of take your time with a job that ought to be done in a day and make it last 5 days to get more money. But he told me, that would not happen. In an article I read, it is annually wasting time at work survey. In its annual wasting time at work survey, Salary.com reported that 89% of respondents admitted that they waste time at work each day. A small percentage even admitted that they waste at least half of an 8-hour workday on non-work-related tasks. For the 61% who admit to wasting 30 minutes to an hour, the lost productivity may not seem like a big deal. So 30 minutes, an hour a day, no big deal. But to a small business owner, even 30 minutes each day adds up to 2.5 hours a week and 130 hours each year. At minimum wage, that's $1,000. One pastor said, in encouraging his people to work unto the Lord, he said, "You must have integrity. Be absolutely and meticulously honest and trustworthy on the job. Be on time. Give a full day's work. Thou shalt not steal. More people rob their employers by being slackers than by stealing the petty cash." So I want us to feel that. I want us to feel that. We are sinners. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to speak to you for a moment. God cares about every detail of our lives. He does. He cares about the way we work. And if you're honest with yourself, we've not worked the way we ought all the time. We've not. We failed Him. We have been lazy in ways that we should not be. And some of you may be here and you're like, no, I'm type A. I'm so workaholic. Some of your families might be falling apart because you worship your job more than your God. So we sin against God by misusing time in laziness, and we sin against God by making a god of our work and overworking. Friend, we're sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We failed to live up to God's standard. But you see, that the good news that we proclaim at this church over and over again is that Jesus is the perfect worker who had the perfect balance and always honored God as He should and never sinned in thought, word, or deed, and died on that cross 2,000 years ago where He suffered the wrath and curse and judgment of God. And then God raised Him up from the dead on the third day so that if you turn from your sins and believe in Him, you shall be saved, you shall be forgiven. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, even lifelong sluggards, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to talk to you about that. You can find me afterwards. I'll be in the back. You can come for lunch next door at 241 West Chu, or find another Christian out here among us. Talk to us about becoming a believer, because we don't want you to go another day without coming to Christ. This could be your last day. This could be your last sermon. This could be the last time God graces you to be under the preaching of the Word. And so we want you to know Him and come to Him to be saved from the wrath to come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when God saves us, He puts His Spirit in us, and then we live a certain way that shows His value and beauty and glory. And so Christians shouldn't mess around on Facebook when they're on the clock. They shouldn't. Ever. Not even a hint. They don't take personal cell phone calls when they are on the clock. That's stealing. That's stealing from your employer. Christians don't call in sick when they're not sick. Christians work hard without anyone checking in on them to make sure they're working, because they know God is watching. And they work for God more than any boss. And God is always watching. Christians ultimately work for God. No matter what you're doing. No matter what it is. Pastor, plumber, teacher, nurse, trash collection person, mail person, ShopRite bagger, plane stewardess, whatever it is, homeschool mom. We work for God. We do it for God's glory. Colossians 3:23-24, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Do you realize that? That you're serving the Lord Christ when you do tile work. You're serving the Lord Christ when you do custodial work. You're serving the Lord Christ, students. You're in school. You're serving the Lord Christ when you study and study hard and seek to make good grades and learn. You're doing it for the Lord Christ. And so we look to the ant, because the ant works hard. And so we as believers, we want to be hard workers. We want our boss to say of them, that person, they do what one person does in an hour, they do 10 hours worth of work in 1 hour. That person, what's going on in their life? Christ is all. I work for Jesus. That's why I work for Jesus. So we go to the ant. We go to the ant because she plans ahead. Notice she prepares her bread in summer. She plans ahead and works hard to make sure that she'll have food when there won't be any food. She stores up the food. She's wise. And so the ant not only works hard, but plans ahead. Plans ahead. Do you plan ahead? Do you plan ahead? The wise person plans ahead. Some people have this idea that even pastors do it. They take that one verse way out of context, that the Lord will give you the words to speak in the hour that you need it. And they say, I'm not going to prepare for my sermon. I'm just going to come up here and let the Holy Spirit lead. Actually, the Holy Spirit leads through all my preparation throughout the whole week. Spontaneity does not equal Holy Spirit leading. It doesn't. The Spirit works through planning. The Spirit works through hard work. The Spirit works through our preparation. You see. And so we ought to prepare ahead and plan ahead. The ant works hard. She gathers her food in harvest. We followers of Jesus ought to be the hardest workers. We ought to be. We ought to be. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 through 10. Paul, inspired by the Spirit, said this, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." You see, Paul works hard, and it's the grace of God. Another dichotomy that often Christians do is hard work, effort, and grace. I'm just going to let go and let God. No. Get going and trust God. Get going and trust God. There's no dichotomy between hard work and grace. Grace empowers you to work hard. Grace energizes you to be like the ant. And so we seek God for grace. Seek God for mercy. Help me, Lord. And then we go and we work. Discipline, self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Discipline, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. And so pray for an infilling of the Spirit of God to give you discipline, to give you self-control. And then finally, in our text, we see a warning. We see a warning, the second part of the text, a warning that laziness often leads to poverty. Laziness often leads to poverty. Now, notice I said often. And again, I want to use this as a lesson on how to read the Proverbs, because you might have some that would preach this and say, laziness leads to poverty, so all poor people must be lazy. I don't believe that. I don't believe that all people who are poor are lazy. And so again, people twist the Proverbs to say things that God does not intend. Like, if you live a godly life and have enough faith, you'll be blessed. And so all godly people must be blessed and have big mansions and never get sick and fly around in million-dollar jets that they use their poor church's members' tithe dollars to pay for, and royalty monies and all these other things. Friends, that's a twisting of the Scripture. Or they'll say Jesus was asleep in a boat and God never sleeps, therefore Jesus must not be God. No. The whole counsel of God. That's another reason I'm encouraged to read the whole Bible in a year, that you know the whole of Scripture. And so, yes, Jesus slept in a boat, and yes, God never sleeps, but Jesus is fully man and fully God, all at the same time. And so, in the Proverbs, I want you to know the whole counsel of God. And so, I'm going to take a little detour here just to explain a few things. Not all poor people are poor because they are lazy. Not all poor people are poor because they are lazy. Job is a helpful example. God took everything from him because he was faithful. He allowed the devil to take everything from him because he was blameless. Or Jesus. Jesus was poor. He was born in a borrowed stable. He sailed in a borrowed boat. He rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. He had Passover in a borrowed house, and he was buried in a borrowed tomb. And some might say he borrowed money from a fish to pay the temple tax. But he made that money out of nothing because he's God. Friends, if you hear these charlatans on TV tell you that Jesus was poor, that's just so they can justify their lifestyle, their wicked, money-loving lifestyle. Turn it off. Not all poor people are poor because they are lazy. Proverbs 28:6 says, "Better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a rich man whose ways are perverse." Better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a rich man whose ways are perverse, or Psalm 37:16, better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of the wicked. Friends, poverty can come from war. It can come from famine. It can come from flooding. It can come from robbery. It can come from theft. It can come from faithfulness to King Jesus. It can come from faithfulness to King Jesus. So not all poor people are poor because they are lazy. And not all lazy people are poor. Not all lazy people are poor. You can be lazy and be rich. You might inherit it from mom and dad. Psalm 37, Psalm 73, they talk about how the wicked prosper. And so not all lazy people are poor. But having said all that, normally, generally, poverty will come upon the sluggard. Normally, generally, it's a proverbial truth that poverty will come upon those who are lazy. And so in verses 9 through 11, we read, "How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want, like an armed man." As I said earlier, sluggards are often blind to their laziness. Notice he even says, "A little sleep, I'm just getting a little sleep, just a little slumber, just a little folding of the hands. I'm not a sluggard like you say. I make good excuses." In another place in the Proverbs, he says he can't go out today because there's a lion that might attack him. And so we make all kinds of excuses to be sluggards. "It rained today. I can't come to church. It rained. I would go to the Sixers game if it rained, but it rained. I can't go to church." You see, we come up for lots of excuses for how we rationalize our sluggardness. And you see it even in this passage. And the results are poverty will come upon you like a robber or an armed man. The point is that there is an outside force, robber or armed man, taking something from you that you want to keep for yourself. Something that belongs to you. And so that's how poverty comes, as an outside force taking what you have. Because you are being lazy. Well, how should we live? How should we live? We look to the ant. We look to the Scripture to find a Christian work ethic. A Christian work ethic. And I have a few points on a Christian work ethic. Christians redeem the time. Christians seek to redeem the time. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 16. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." Christians redeem the time. Christians work so that they are dependent on no one. Christians work so that they are dependent on no one. Ephesians 4:28, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." Actually, that was the wrong scripture. That's the next point. The scripture I have with that point, Christians work so that they are dependent on no one, is 1 Thessalonians 4:11 through 12. "Work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." You see, God says, "Work with your hands so that you're dependent on no one." The third point there, Christians work so that they can give to those in need. Christians work so that they can give to those in need. Ephesians 4:28, the scripture I quoted earlier, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." It's not wrong to be rich. It's not a sin to have lots of money. Francis Chan wrote Crazy Love, and before he wrote that book, he prayed that God would make him rich, that he could give a lot of money away. And he wrote this book called Crazy Love, and in 1 year he made $2 million. Guess how much money of that he gets? Zero. All the royalties go into a fund for him to write checks to charities. It's not wrong to be rich, but he wanted to be rich to give it away to help people. I love Bill Bright's example. Bill Bright was the founder of Campus Crusade, and Christianity Today wrote an article about Bill and Vonette Bright, his wife. They said they lived out a pledge to forgo material gains even after Campus Crusade, known as CRU in the U.S., which they founded in 1951, became known as the world's largest Christian ministry. Today, they have more than 25,000 staff members and 300,000 volunteers working in 173 countries. In 1997, Christianity Today reported that the Brights made a combined salary of $48,000. If you don't know anything about like Christian ministries, that is tiny, tiny. And he accepted no speaking fees, and he donated his book royalties. He gave them all away. In 1996, Bright was presented with the prestigious Templeton Prize for Progress in Religion, worth more than $1 million. The Templeton Prize is the world's largest financial annual reward. Bright donated all of that, all of it, to causes promoting the spiritual benefits of fasting and prayer. Friend, if you're here this morning and you've been to churches where they talk about money and money, 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 and give your tithe and plant a seed so God will bless you and they take all your money, I'm sorry. I want to apologize for charlatans who use Jesus to make money. Friends, that's wicked. That's wicked. And I apologize to you. We want to view money like this. We would love for God to prosper us, but we want to give it away. We want to find ways to give it away to those in need. We want to follow Bill Bright as he follows Jesus. And so we work and labor and earn money that we might share with those in need. Christians know they ought to work or they won't eat. Christians know they ought to work or they don't eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. If anyone is unwilling to work, let him not eat. Brother Ted talks to me all the time about these young men who's 30 years old and still live with their moms and mooch off their moms. And Ted's like, you gotta have some tough love. Mom needs to quote the Bible and say, son, if you don't work, you don't eat. God said that. I didn't write it. As Bodie Baucom says, I don't write the mail, I just deliver it. That's God's instruction, a little tough love to awaken the sluggardness. And if you don't work, you don't eat. What about rest? What about rest? We rest to work and to work more effectively. Some of you may very well be here this morning and you are a workaholic. And this is a message that might drive you to insanity. And so I just want to address you just a little bit. If you're here this morning and you are a workaholic, God gave us rest as a gift. And we ought to get the rest that we need. Sometimes the most godliest thing you can do is get a good night's sleep. Not pray all night, but get a good night's sleep. And I take that directly from D.A. Carson. I'm going to read you what he says. He says, this is D.A. Carson, a New Testament scholar. Different individuals require different numbers of hours of sleep. Moreover, some cope with a bit of tiredness better than others. Nevertheless, if you are among those who become nasty, cynical, or even full of doubt when you are missing your sleep, you are morally obligated to try to get the sleep you need. We are whole, complicated beings. Our physical existence is tied to our spiritual well-being, to our mental outlook, to our relationships with others, including our relationship with God. Sometimes the godliest thing you can do in the universe is get a good night's sleep. Not pray all night, but sleep. I'm certainly not denying that there may be a place for praying all night. I'm merely insisting that in the normal course of things, spiritual discipline obligates you to get the sleep your body needs. Psalm 127:2. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Friends, sleep is a wonderful reminder that you're not God. And as many have said before me, the world will get along fine without you as you sleep. God's got it. He can take care of it. get the sleep that you need. Trust in God and get the rest and the sleep that you need. But we as Christians sleep and rest in order then to more effectively work. You see, we rest in order to more effectively work. And so we get the proper sleep and rest so that when we work better at our work, and we rest first and then work out of the sweet rest that we've enjoyed. Spiritually speaking, you cannot work the way God intended you to work unless you first rest in His finished work on your behalf. This is where we're going to end today. Spiritually speaking, you cannot work. You cannot go to the ant and get anything from her and work as you should unless you first rest fully, totally, wholly in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you must come to the greatest worker who has ever crossed the horizon of this world. Jesus Christ worked so hard that He made every ant look like a sluggard in comparison. John 4:33-34. So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought Him something to eat?" They're wondering, "Has anyone fed Jesus?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent Me and to accomplish His work." John 17:4. He prays to His Father, "I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do." Oh, friends, He worked powerfully. He worked perfectly. He worked passionately. He worked prosperously. He worked perpetually. And after He did all His work, there was no more work to be done. On that cross, He who knew no sluggery, He who knew no sluggishness, He knew no laziness, He was made sluggishness. He was made laziness on that cross that we might become the righteousness of God in Him and be forgiven of all our foolishness and all of our lack of effort and all of our failure and all of our sluggishness. And God raised Him up from the dead on the third day so that all who turn and trust in Him might be forgiven, might be saved. Friend, are you trying to work to earn God's love today? Are you here today trying to earn and you're going to take this sermon and you're just going to hear, "You got to go work hard. I better go work harder so God will love me." Some of you may take this sermon that way. "I got to go work harder so that God will love me." And I just want to blow that out of the water right now. Because you can't do that. You can't work the way God intended unless you lay your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet and find yourself complete in Him alone, you see. And so you must come to Jesus by faith alone, not by working, not by earning. You cannot earn His love. Romans 4:4-5, as we read earlier in the service. "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trust Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." As James Proctor said, "Cast your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet. Stand in Him alone, gloriously complete." For those of you who are tired and heavy laden, Jesus holds His hands to you and says, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Friends, come to Him by faith. Trust in Him and be saved. And once you have that relationship with Christ, once you know Him, when we fix our eyes on Jesus and His finished work, when we trust in Him and know and experience His love which passes knowledge, when we rest in Him, we will be empowered and motivated to work and labor for the glory of our King like nothing or no one this world has ever seen. Go to the ant. See the ant. And by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, outwork even the ant for the glory of King Jesus. King Jesus Christ worked hard without tire. He did all things well that God would require. He died on that cross to save us from the fire. Then rose again to never retire. Even now, He is making intercession for you, believer. And now, He's our passionate, holy desire. Let's pray that He would be so more and more as we close. Father, we thank You for instructing us in every area of life, loving us enough to tell us how to live and how to work and how to labor, how to spend our time. Lord, we confess that we need You, God. We want to be faithful. We want to go to the ant in every way we ought to go to the ant and learn and put it into practice. Lord, we don't want to just be hearers of the Word today. We want to be doers of the Word. And so, God, anything I've said that is over the top or unhelpful, Lord, unbiblical, I pray that You would cast it in the sea of utter darkness. Father, but all that I've said that is good, that is true, that is biblical, that is wise, that is helpful for all those before me, I pray, God, Your Spirit would apply it to their hearts, Father, that we might be more faithful workers for the glory of our King. And Lord, if there's anyone here still working to be justified, still working to be right with You, Father, I pray for them right now. We pray that they would lay their deadly doing down and trust in Christ alone and be saved. And so, Father, do that, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.